Well, good morning, everybody. Great to be back with you. Thank you for all your prayers over the past few weeks. Three Sundays ago, my family and myself had the flu, which a lot of you have had this year. And the next weekend, we went to visit Ash and Janine Harris in D.C. for a few days. Got to go to their church in D.C. And this past Sunday, I had surgery, and it kind of wiped me out, and it still is kind of wiping me out, but I'm just really glad to be back today. But before all that mayhem, we had started a series on the life of King David. And you can go back online and follow that. If you go back maybe 4 weeks, you'll get back to that. But David is one of my favorite Bible characters, one of the most intriguing men, I believe, in the Scripture. And one of the most written about figures in the Scripture. 66 chapters of the Old Testament refer to David, and that's more than I think any other Old Testament character. And he's referred to at least 59 times in the New Testament. So whenever God does something like that, it demands our attention. So the first message was basically about David's unique relationship with God and how we can look to that and emulate that by faith, being a man or woman after God's own heart and caring about what God sees on the inside, not just on the outward appearance, David's heart. And then the last time we talked about his relationship with Saul, so David and Saul, because it's hard to understand David's life if you don't understand the context of Saul. So today, oh boy, the epic David and Goliath story. That's where we're going next. That just kind of falls in the chronology of the story of David. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, and that's where we'll be today. It's a very familiar story, but I pray that the Lord uses the time today to show you some things that you might not have seen before and show it to you freshly. But 3,000 years ago in the Valley of Elah, westward of Bethlehem in the hill country of Judah, a massive man named Goliath of Gath stepped out to defy the armies of Israel and to defy Israel's God. And for 40 days, he berated the Israelites, heaping shame on them because no one was trusting in God enough to actually go out and fight him to the death. And it's one of the most well-known in the Bible. I've already explained, like, it's one of my girls' favorite stories now. And David shows himself here better qualified to be the leader of the nation than even Saul does, who should be the example. He steps out to be the nation's champion. So just really quickly, it's always just good to sort of define things, clarify things. Most of you are good Bible readers and you know this, but many believe the story of David and Goliath just simply to be a story of personal courage, self-confidence against overwhelming odds. David is seen as the archetype of the ultimate underdog, like an Old Testament Rocky Balboa, so to speak, and standing up against the arrogant and the powerful, self-confident, independent, brave young man who will stand up and fight against things and defy the convention of the day, right? Relying on his own strength and abilities rather than conform to what the norm is. So the popular story, as we all know, is get out there and face your giants, your fears, right? Because the heroically courageous always come out on top. Go out and face your giants, throw the stones of faith and take down your giants. And a lot of well-meaning pastors and authors have written about this, but ultimately I don't really believe that's what this story is about. It's true that David was courageous. That's an essential thing. But his courage was a derivative, a byproduct of something else. It was being empowered by God's grace, faith in what God's power would do. So it's different. It's not just like self-motivation. It was driven by God himself. So, and this story reads like an epic war movie. So one of my favorite genres of movie. So we're going to read it just like that, like scene one, scene two. We're going to walk through it in that way, eat this huge chapter kind of piecemeal together. So Scene one is the challenger of death. The challenger of death. We see this in verses 1 through 11, first chapter 17, 1 Samuel. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Scuth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Scuth and Ezekiah in Ephrathdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose weight was 6 cubits and a span. His helmet was of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will all be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Verse 11 is important. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So, just stop there for a second. I apologize to be a little short of breath, so usually I can move through this a lot faster, but I'm going to be kind of like catching my breath, I think, as we go. More of a crawl than a run. So notice the precision of the battlefield location in the first three verses. You can go there and see it today. I'm sure some of you have. But the Philistines have like taken up battle and they've invaded this area and they've drawn up against each other. So either the Philistines or the Israelites shows their battlefield well. If you notice, like, one side's on this mountain and the other one's on the other. So in warfare, what that means is whoever moves first has a disadvantage because they could risk envelopment and they're losing the high ground. So it's like, it's a good place to kind of stage a battle, but not if you are necessarily going to be the attacker. So whoever moves first risks a lot. The Philistines were an ancient people living off the coast of Canaan during the Iron Age. It's a confederation of city-states, probably from across the Aegean, probably somewhere close to Greece or somewhere else. But they took on the Canaanite gods like Dagon and Baal, and they were very well-equipped military. They were heavily armed, more like Greek, what you would call heavy infantry in ancient warfare. Not as where Israel was more lightly armed soldiers. They moved in like a phalanx formation, like a really close network of shields and bronze. So whenever you hit it, you just kind of bounced off of it. They would just sort of plow you over. Now, it was sort of like the Greek hoplites. And they also were known to have chariots pulled by two horses with a javelin or a bow and arrow. So the giant comes out in verse 4, a champion from the Philistine camp. A champion. This is the only passage, to my knowledge, in the scripture where the word champion is used, and it just means the man between the two armies. This champion idea is seen in ancient literature, Homeric literature, like Achilles was a champion, also in medieval warfare, where armies would choose one champion to fight for their side, stepping out to do combat between the two lines. And rather than having each side just go at it and just hack each other and stab each other to death, resulting in a massive loss of life, often they would choose their best warrior, the one that was renowned for fighting prowess, the one that everyone feared, and he would go out and he would do battle with the opponent's champion. And it was a winner-take-all kind of thing. It was a gamble of sorts. And the terms could be the loser becomes slaves of the winning side, becomes vassals of the winning side, sending crops, tribute, slaves to the winning side. So it was definitely a winner-take-all situation. Or the losing army could be called upon to fight with the winning army against another enemy. So this was a lot to risk. So the Philistines had chosen their champion. If you notice anything about Goliath, everything in the description is meant to inspire fear to human eyes. Okay? We have to kind of do our best to go back and put ourselves in this situation. And everything about him is scary. So much so, it says Saul and all of Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were terrified when they saw this. So he was from Gath in Philistia. And there's actually a piece of pottery that was found dating the 10th or 9th century BC that says Goliath on it. Maybe that was him, but his name means splendor. And in this case, terrifying splendor, something that you would not really want to face. And it says that his height was 6 cubits and a span. Basically, almost 10 feet tall. That's huge. I grew up watching wrestling in the late 80s and early 90s. I remember WrestleMania 3, Hulk Hogan versus Andre the Giant. Andre the Giant, by the way, is 7 feet 4 inches, 520 pounds. He's a big boy. And maybe in a wrestling match, Andre might could take Goliath. I don't know. But it was this guy would have several feet on Andre the Giant. Massive, massive guy. Terrifying. And he challenged the Israelites, it says, for 40 days in a row and mocked them and mocked our God. And everyone was too cowardly to come out and face him. But his weapons and his armament were the best of the time. So he has a shield that basically covered the whole body, more or less. It was mostly made of bronze, his armor, except the spear's head was iron, and it weighed roughly 15 pounds. So just the spearhead, pick up a 15-pound dumbbell and try to throw that and see, that's pretty difficult. That's how heavy it is. Then he had a coat of mail weighing 5,000 shekels. So just his armor coat of mail was 125 pounds. So he could be carrying some of you around as his armor. So, very scary. Saul, it says, was afraid. So again, we go back to Saul from the last message. He was cowering in fear. Terrible to see, the man who's supposed to be the leader, supposed to be the one who inspires faith in his people, he's standing there terrified and afraid. That's why pastors and shepherds must be. Scene two, that's all scene one. So scene two, back on the home front. All right, this is verses 12 through 18. Now David was the son of the Ephraimite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years, and the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of these 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came out and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of these. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. So in short, what we see here is that on the home front, David is just being faithful, maybe being left out as the younger brother. Or he's just being content at home, feeding his father's sheep. But in this case, Jesse, probably being, it says he's older in years, can't really make the journey himself. He tells David, take some of this food, take some of this supplies, and take it to your brothers on the front lines. So food is essential to an army. Napoleon once said, an army marches on its stomach, meaning that you can't maintain an effective fighting force without good food. So he sends David to take the supplies and deliver the food to his brothers on the front line. And so that's what happens. So then the next part of this, scene three, is the arrival of the shepherd boy. All right, this is David showing up to the battlefield. This is scene three. Excuse me. Verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host of battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went to greet his brothers. And he talked with them, and behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And like, here's the key verse, and David heard him. David heard him. So he got up early that morning at his father's command to go and deliver the supplies to his brothers. And right when he shows up on the scene, the armies are just kind of shuffling out of their camps to come face each other. So he got there right at a pretty, you know, critical moment. And across the ravine, he hears a giant shouting insults to God's people and against God. So try to imagine what David saw when he came over that last rise and he looked down in this valley and saw two Iron Age armies drawn up against each other, banging their shields and their swords, trying to intimidate the other side. It must have been an alien sight to him because he lived his whole life mainly in solitude out in the wilderness areas. It was really exhilarating, probably, for him, and scary. David transfers the supplies to the right person. Then he rushes over and he hears Goliath. And little does he know, Goliath has ticked off the wrong person and bullied the one guy who wouldn't tolerate it. But much to his dismay, he's standing there and everybody else runs away. And he's like, whoa, what's happening? Why is everybody running right now? He's kind of shocked and disgusted. Think about it. Like, he might have admired his older brothers. He admired King Saul. And now he's seeing them run. Like, what that must have actually done to his state of mind, to see people that he might have looked up to run cowering before Goliath. So we see, excuse me, in the next part of this, that verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he may defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Elab, his eldest brother, heard when he had spoken to the men, and Elab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, What have I done now? What was it not but a word? And he turned away from them together and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him as before. So we see something kind of happen here. We see David reacting to what he hears. So Saul was so desperate to find somebody to like face Goliath that he kind of upped the ante. Like, all right, guys, like, look, you're going to get great riches. You can marry my daughter. You can be a part of the royal family. Your family can be free in Israel. Like, what a deal, right? But still no takers. Everyone is still afraid. So just picture the moment. He's standing there and he hears Goliath cry out. He sees everybody run. And remember, like, David had never seen a giant before, and he didn't come to this battlefield to fight. Just, I mean, you ever gone throughout your day and no plan for what happened, and then it just did, and you find yourself caught completely by surprise? He just came to deliver supplies to his brothers. That's it. He didn't come to pick a fight with the Philistine champion. And he is livid, though. He is angry. He is ticked off. And he goes, he's shocked. Whoa, what just happened? No one talks to our God like this. Who does this, punk think he is? Wait, why is everybody running away? As soon as he's thinking that, and he's finding himself, this has been going on for 40 days, right? But this is the first time that David heard it, and he wasn't intimidated, and he wasn't impressed. He hears Goliath's words, and he thinks that they're ridiculous, considering that they are aimed at the armies of the living God, right? And in verse 26, basically saying, so what's in it for the guy who kills this loser who's mocking us and our God? But don't be fooled. He's not looking out for his own interests, because it says in the next verse, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now that verse nails it on the head, okay? Basically, if you go back, if you remember, Goliath trash-talked the men and spat on not just their personal honor, but God's honor. He has defied the living God. And David knows that God's reputation is tied to his people. So when he mocks this hot, holy zeal, a jealousy for God's glory and honor, to give you a definition really quickly, what biblical zeal is. Zeal is an overpowering, strong, burning desire to honor God, a fervor to do his will and advance and fiercely defend his glory. All right, it's this burning passion that's not given by humans, but it comes by the Holy Spirit, a passion for God's glory. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord, Paul said. So interesting, David didn't come down to do battle, but now he's about to like actually get into something that he didn't intend originally. But surprisingly, again, he's the only one who's defended. Like, that's kind of surprising to him that no one else thinks this is a big deal. But he understands, like, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. Like, he understands that. So listen to what Spurgeon says about this, makes an inference into this text really quickly. He said, David's hallowed life, like in the Shepherd Hills, right, had become the reflection of the light and glory of the Lord of hosts. It had not occurred to him in his meditations that base men would dare to challenge the infinite majesty of God, or that proud adversaries would come forward and defy the chosen people of the Most High. And now he hears the defiance and sees the challenge. His blood boils. He is shocked. He has holy rage is upon him. Yes, it is true. He hears that Jehovah has been blasphemed. How can this be? The youth's holy soul is undergoing a new experience. I mean, he had never heard of somebody doing this to God before. He is bringing his whole life to bear upon it. He reaches the conclusion that just as bears and lions die when they meddle with the sheep, so must Goliath fall now that he dares to attack the Lord and his people. So this holy zeal, guys, like, we tend to just think that it's just unique to certain Christians, but it's something that we're commanded to pursue with God's help and the Holy Spirit. So do you have a burning zeal for God and his glory? Does it bring fire to your obedience when God's name is defamed, manipulated by false teachers or best-selling books? Does it burn deep in your soul to fight for God's reputation and glory? As Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith. Fight for the truth like a soldier being entrusted with the task of guarding a holy treasure. This is David. But then we see something after David speaks up that's just really can be discouraging. His brother, his oldest brother, Eliab, seems annoyed. This is in verse 28. Annoyed with the conduct of his little brother at this crucial time. He thinks he's a show-off. He thinks he's being arrogant. And perhaps, maybe, though, he's just being eaten up with jealousy since Samuel passed over him and chose David over him. And we don't really know, but another guess is that probably safe to assume, now think about this, David's genuine zeal and love for God exposed his own insecurities in his relationship with God. And he's risked being exposed. Fear of being shown up by his little brother. And maybe deep down covets that relationship with God that his little brother has. So, not sure, but regardless, this is the time to get his shot in. He's like, you know, why are you really here, little bro? Like, don't you have some sheep to look after? Like, why did you come today? And David's response really is like, man, look, geez, I just came obeying our father and like, bringing you the supplies. And listen to what he says, Eliab. He's like, the truth is he's exposing his own presumption and evil in his heart as a result, not David's. And so David's like, the real question is not what am I doing here, but what are we going to do about this giant who is defying God? That's the real question. So you ever been there before, ever had a clear direction from the Lord given to you by his word and zeal to follow and sacrifice him, and someone tries to squelch your zeal? Even more discouraging when it's one of God's own people who tries to jump on your zeal. And they should be encouraging you and praying for you, but instead they're being an instrument of despair. Often a very lonely place to be in following God. On the other hand, have you found yourself in the place of Eliab, seeking to discourage and tear down, throwing cold water on another's zeal because it makes you feel insecure about your own love for God? Just some things to think about, but this gets on to scene four. All right, scene four is death meets its challenger. All right, death meets its challenger. This is in verse 31. Verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. That's the third time he's actually said that. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David in his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off, and he took his staff in hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So notice in verse 31 and 32, we learned that Saul heard what David was saying and said, hey, bring this guy to me. This guy sounds different than everybody else. Bring him to me. And we've had no takers on fighting Goliath, so maybe this guy will. But he's basically tries to disparage him. Like, look at yourself. You're just a little guy. This guy you're about to fight has been a warrior his entire life. He's killed hundreds of men. You don't know, you know, what you're getting into. He's a champion. You're not. You're just a shepherd. And David, though, like, just stands there and, like, doesn't blink. You know what that phrase means? Like, he doesn't blink. He just goes, like, so what? Like, what's your point, sir? I don't really see the big deal. David says, I've killed lions and bears, very dangerous predators, and this Philistine will be no different. He really believes that. Like, he really believes that this is not going to be any different. And God delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. Sounds like something out of a Daniel Boone movie. And he's like, David is confident that God will defend his honor against this person who mocks him. He knows it. And the Lord will deliver him, he says. He has this unshakable confidence in God. So he goes out to do battle on behalf of God's people and defend God's honor, seemingly, you know, without any other support from the outside. So David goes for it. Saul agrees to let him fight. And he prepares for battle. And as a lot of you know, armor is personalized. It's not a one-size-fits-all, like it's personally made. And so Saul is a really big guy, and obviously this did not fit David. And he takes it all off, and he's like, man, I appreciate your gesture, your majesty, but I'm just going to stick with the weapons that I know. And he grabs the weapons of the shepherd, the staff and the sling. Don't be fooled, though. Like, a sling could be a pretty deadly weapon, if not just a disorienting one. Stones can be thrown up to 100 miles an hour, so just get, go try it at home later. And it could be a very effective mid-range weapon. And some historians believe, maybe, this is just an inference, we don't know this for sure, but Goliath's size might have actually impaired his vision. I don't know if you know that, but if you're a giant, you have impaired vision a lot of the time. And actually mentions that his shield bearer, like, let him out into the battlefield. Notice that. So if that's true, this is not the weapon that Goliath really wants to face. But that's not really the point. The point is God is ready to defend his honor here. And he gets five stones, possibly because Goliath had four brothers. We don't know. But he might be thinking, if they jump in, I'm going to take them out too. We don't know. But this goes on to scene five. Death is vanquished. Verse 41 through 44. And the Philistine moved forward and came near David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Talking about the staff. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Uh-oh, so this is becoming more of a spiritual battle now. Cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, or I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give your dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Here's the reason, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And when the Philistine arose and came out and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face to the ground. So, wow. You see, when he first shows up, Goliath only has contempt for him. Like, whoa, what is this? Who is this little kid, this little pretty boy that y'all send out to fight me? He goes, come here, little boy. Like, I'll show you what's up. And David goes, okay, I'm ready. And so he runs to meet Goliath. And he goes, all this is going to happen so that the world may know that there is a God in Israel and that it is he alone who saves. So he strikes him in the head, knocks him down, That holy, holy trash talk, if you want to call it that. And he mentions God's honor again for the third time, drawing your attention to a bigger story. And then he invokes the names of Goliath, invokes the name of his God. So this is not now just a fight between two men or two nations. This is more of a spiritual battle that's going on about the true and holy God versus false pagan demonic gods. And David drops him like a bad habit. God's honor is upheld. It's embarrassing. Okay? Like, I used to do a little bit of boxing when I was in high school and early college, just for fun, nothing serious. But we used to go on my friend Dustin's back porch, and the guys would go back in the yard. We hit a stopwatch for 5 minutes, and guys would just, for 5 minutes, and we would choose who won. But there was this one guy who showed up one day. His name was, his name was Adrian. And Adrian was actually a trained kickboxer. Like, he actually did real kickboxing. And he showed up, and he just started talking trash. Like, man, y'all don't know what you're doing. And like, man, you don't want me to get in there. And just sort of ran his mouth for a while. And he just probably thought no one was, like, crazy enough to take him up. We had a friend named Josh who was, like really tough guy, football player, little off, if you know what I mean. But he was our friend. And Josh was like, dude, I'll fight you. And he was like, no, you won't. You won't fight me. He's like, no, I'm serious. Let's do it. And he goes, whoa, you may need to sign a waiver. He said that. You may need to sign a waiver because I could put you in the hospital. And Josh was like, man, shut up. I don't care. Like, come on. Let's do this. So there's two pair of gloves. One's like the big, thick boxing gloves. And the other is like thin bag gloves. You know the difference? Like, the bag gloves are like just for the little... You don't want to get hit with the bag glove. It hurts. So Adrian's like, look, man, I'll give you the bag gloves and I'll wear the thick ones. Okay, whatever. He just talked a lot of trash. And then, like, we're up there on the porch and we're like, come on, get him, Josh. You know, just. And he comes out there and Adrian tries to swing at him and Josh just goes, bang, best uppercut you ever saw. And, like, Adrian was knocked out. Like, the whole thing lasted maybe 4 seconds. And it was, like, embarrassing. You're the, oh, like, it was kind of like that. But on steroids in this story, that God took this guy out, and now all of Israel is going, oh, like, you are done. And so scene 6, the aftermath of the battle. So verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with sling and with stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, took out his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. So the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Samaria as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. And soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the armor, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. So there's our text. So he sees the beheading. We see the beheading here. He cut off his head, a great sign of like dishonor for a warrior. He kept his vow, like, I'm going to do this to you because you have inspired shame upon the God of Israel. So this was common. This is like God's trophies of war. Like, he took it. It inspired the men. So they rushed into battle and they finished the job. And then later, it was a total rout, ran them off, killed many of them. And Saul inquires, like, who is this guy? Bring him to me because I need to speak with him. I want to call him into my service. He inquires about David's family, his social background. He had met David before, probably just didn't know a lot about him. And he asks his father to let him remain. So in closing, what an amazing story. But we would fail to miss what God wants us to see if we just see this as an inspirational, heroic story of the underdog. It points to a greater one, obviously, to come. We know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read the story of David, we see many, many, many connections to Christ. David's family was from Bethlehem. Jesus was from Bethlehem, Matthew 2:1. David was a shepherd. Jesus is a shepherd. He's the shepherd of souls, the good shepherd, John 10:11. And we see that David's zeal to fight for God's glory, we see that mirrored in Christ's zeal when he drove out the money changers from the temple in John 2. So many, on and on we could go. But this greater thing is that we see a deliverance that is foreshadowed. Just as God worked Israel's deliverance through David, so God worked international salvation through Christ, who defeats sin, death, and Satan. David, by his confidence in and relationship with God, functions as a representative champion on behalf of his cowering people. Christ, similarly, is a representative champion of his helpless people. So in our story today, we see Goliath as a type of Satan bringing death, just as David was a type of Christ bringing deliverance. This goes back to the age-old struggle right after the fall in Genesis 3:15, when God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This goes back to that ancient day. And such an example was seen today in the story of David, the righteous seed of the woman, and Goliath, the unrighteous, evil seed of the serpent. And notice all the connections. How long did Goliath mocked the man? 40 days. Jesus faced Satan in the wilderness for 40 days and withstood the test. There's so many connections here. Notice that when David struck Goliath in the head, he fell on his face and he beheaded him, prefiguring a greater victory of Jesus over Satan and then destroying him on his belly. Disarming him at the cross and then destroying him at the final judgment in Revelation 20. Jesus has defeated the greatest enemy, sin, death, and Satan on our behalf as our champion. And we live in that victory that he won for us, received by faith. Hebrews 2:14, scripture says, Christ himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Hebrews 2:14-15. Jesus' death cleansed his followers, cleansed us of sin, destroys the grip of death of the devil, gives hope and deliverance to those who are previously living in slavery and fear of death. Death is scary. He delivers us from that. So Christians today, us here today, we're not merely meant to read the story of David and Goliath as a just simply to imitate David, but we're also to look at this image of a people who need saving. We must reflect and rescue on the one true and final champion, Jesus Christ, who won on our behalf so that our hearts are moved to worship him and trust him in a greater way and have zeal for his glory. So as the song that we sing goes, and we'll close with this, Christ the true and better David, lowly shepherd, mighty king, he the champion in the battle, where, O death, is now thy sting. In our place he bled and conquered, crown him now Lord of majesty. He shall be the throne forever, we shall e'er his people be. Amen, amen, from beginning to end. Christ the story, his the glory, hallelujah, amen. Let's pray together.